Man, I thought to myself this week, what must the neighbors think every night? All those cars coming and going. I hope some of you are neighbors and you're here. I want to stop and just thank the Lord for that again. I know we prayed already, but it's church. We can pray a lot. God, thank you for prepare. Thank you for working in the hearts of hundreds of people each night. Thank you that we are a testimony to our community that gathering is important to us. Lord, it's an opportunity to open our hearts to you. And so I pray that even that would be a witness to those around us. And so God, just to stack this prayer on top of what Todd has already prayed, I ask that you would use what was ignited in the life of people during prepare in each of us, Lord, to help us grow. And so we thank you for that opportunity, for taking us to the mountain spiritually. Lord, take us into your word now as we go into 1 Corinthians in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Into the book of 1 Corinthians we go. My name's Matt Fry. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to open God's word to you this morning. When I meet people who are new, I met new people this morning. Very often, what comes up is, where are you from? Right, where are you from? And I'm from a small town in western Pennsylvania named Hermitage, Pennsylvania. And you're like, never heard of it. So I say, well, it's close to Youngstown, Ohio. Some of you are like, I never heard of that either, Fry. It's close to Pittsburgh. You've heard of Pittsburgh. You're just like that. I met somebody like that today. I said, where are you from? So I'm from a small town in Iowa. And they're like, you never heard of it. And I'm like, well, try me. And then they tell me some town that no one's ever heard of, except them, right? Today, we're going to start in the book of 1 Corinthians. You can go and turn there. And we're going to talk about the place, where it was. Because it's in the culture of the day, in the first century, it was not a small town that nobody ever heard of. It was the town you referenced if you lived in a small town near Corinth that no one ever heard of. This is a significant place. And that's how we want to start. I want to talk about, to get us into the book, I want to talk about the city, I want to talk about the culture, and I want to talk about the church. Tell me, if I had time, tell me about the city you come from. Tell me about the culture of that city. Tell me about the church you grew up in. Some of you are like, I didn't grow up in church. But some of you, you grew up in, tell me about the church you grew up in the culture of the city. Those are kind of the three things I want to talk about to get into the book of 1 Corinthians. Corinth, that's the city, thus Corinthians. Corinth is a city. I'm going to give you words to help you remember. Corinth was, here's what I would say about the city of Corinth. It was commercial and cosmopolitan, okay? Corinth, the city of Corinth, was commercial, cosmopolitan. I'm pulling from scholars, historians, did my homework. Try me. It was, one writer says, large, bustling, commercial, pluralistic city in southern Greece. I don't have a map. Sorry, map people. Originally, it was a Greek city, but it had been destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. Then Julius Caesar, maybe you've heard of him, rebuilt it 100 years later. It was known for a lot of things. It was known for two things. Commercially, it was a port city. So kind of like Polk City, only bigger, and a Sailorville Lake was an ocean. Polk City, there you go. You're welcome. Known for its port, and it was also known because it hosted the, it was on an isthmus. I don't have time to go into that. You don't care. But it hosted something called the Biennial Isthmian Games, which were kind of forerunners to the Olympic Games. So it was a commercial city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was diverse. That's the city. As a culture, to commercial cosmopolitan, as a culture, here's two words, idols and indulgence. Big cities. You know what you find in big cities? You find idols and you find indulgence, right? People go to big cities to run away from where they're known, and to be unknown, to be faceless, many times. Corinth as a culture was, I mean, it was no more sin city than any large city now, but it was a place of idols and indulgence. One writer says Corinth was a large urban center. We're not sure how big. People sit anywhere from like 20,000 to 100,000. But it was similar in terms of morality to comparable cities, ancient or modern. You go to a big city, I know you go to a small town, you can find indulgence in idols, but especially in a big city, a lot of good restaurants. It was a big city with a big culture, full of idols, full of indulgences. What about the church of Corinth that Paul is writing to? Two words. It was dishonorable and divided. It was dishonorable and it was divided. City of Corinth, or the church in Corinth, the reason Paul's writing the letter is there were dishonorable things going on in the church. The church was divided. Bible scholars tell us he found the church. Paul founded the church like we've planted churches. Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. He spent a year and a half there because God had come to him in a dream and said, there are many people in this city that I want to reach. That's Acts. You could read that in Acts 18, 1 through 11. So it'd be like our boy, Texas Matt Mabry. Remember Texas Matt? He's a good man. Texas Matt, who went to Bowling Green, it would be like if God had come to Texas Matt and said, hey, in a vision, hey, I have many people I don't want to reach in the city of Bowling Green. Go there and stay there. That's the Bible tells us that's what God did with Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians. God told him in a vision, go to Corinth. There's a lot of people I want there. Acts 18, 1 through 11, you can read that. The letter was written, the letter here that we're reading, 1 Corinthians, was written in the spring of AD 54 or 55. I told you I did my homework. It was in response to a letter that was sent to him that we read about in chapter 7, verse 1, where someone said, hey, they wrote Paul and said, we got problems at the church, we need your help. 7, verse 1. And there was even more worrying news from members of the church in verse 11 of chapter 1. It has been reported to me about you. That's chapter 11, verse 1. The church had problems. It was dishonorable. It was divided. The most striking thing, here's one writer, the most striking thing about the Corinthian church was the degree to which worldly ideas and practices were accepted in the congregation. Sound familiar? It's as if the boundaries between the church and the world had disappeared. Some New Testament churches struggled with opposition and persecution from cities around them. The Corinthians had a different problem. They faced assimilation into a pagan, promiscuous, competitive, idolatrous culture. Can that happen in church today? Yeah. One writer says we're all Corinthians. That's true. Last January, we didn't start the book of 1 Corinthians. We started the book of nobody. Revelation. I'm glad we're starting 1 Corinthians instead of Revelation. I got to tell you. But here's something I remember from that series that you obviously don't. Just kidding. We started with the seven churches. There were seven churches in Revelation. And each of those churches, John had a message to them from Jesus about the way they were behaving in the culture. It's kind of like that here. It's church that faces being just sucked into a pagan, promiscuous, competitive, and adulterous culture. Okay? That's all we got for history. Let's read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 9. I only have 9 verses. Paul, called an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth. Sosthenes is like probably a scribe. To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. That you were enriched. You were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's word to us, and I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, stop by the welcome space and you can get a Bible as we jump. Be a great thing to jump in a new series, teaching series at Keystone Church and have your own Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Here's what I notice. There's a lot of problems in this church, so buckle up, because it's going to get rough. The things that Paul has to address are embarrassing sometimes, difficult. But Paul, when you write hard things, how do you do it? Paul, I thought about it like this. Paul could have started venting. Instead, he starts with vision. Did you know that in verses 1-9 that I read, depending on what version you have, in our version, the word Jesus appears 8 times. If you want to get your head right when you have to address problems, say Jesus a lot. It works. 8 times, 9 times in some translations, Paul uses the word Jesus in verses 1-9. He gives the church a vision for what it could be before he has to start venting. And he's going to vent, believe me. Jolynn and I dated in high school. High school sweethearts, you out there? God, we should start a support group. It's awesome. High school sweethearts. She doesn't know I'm going to bring this up, but I am. We broke up, though, at one point. And I'm not going to tell you who broke up with whom, but she broke up with me. All right? Now you know. And this was in the 16th century, before phones. So you wrote letters to people when you broke up with them. And when I went to college, she broke up with me. And sometimes, early on, her letters would come with perfume on them. Guys, do you ever do that? I was like, she loves me. That letter did not come with perfume on it. I can tell you that right now. We called that a Dear John letter. Some of you kids, keep up, all right? She sent me a Dear John letter. And I don't know, I wish I had that letter still. Probably I don't. As you can tell, I've gotten over this. But I don't remember what I wrote. I don't remember what I wrote back to you. She's here. But I promise you this, I vented. I didn't say, Jolynn, I understand what's happening here. Let me give you a vision for what your life could be without me. No. No, 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 no. Some of you have been there. Paul has to write about some bad things. But before he does that, he writes about good things in the power of God. He gives this church a vision for what it could be. He says, in Christ, it's amazing what could happen. One commentary says this, the Corinthians were a mess, but God loved them anyway. What we get to see is an exasperated apostle. This is the guy that planted this church. An exasperated apostle is talking to a rebellious and divisive church with tenderness and affection and with a faith that believes in the transformation that can only come from the power of the Spirit, the example of Christ, and the faithfulness of God. The great reformer John Calvin says, what Paul saw in this church was doctrine of the gospel and baptism and the Lord's Supper, tokens by which any church should be judged. And so he begins by saying, brothers and sisters at Corinth, a church that is dishonorable and divided, I have some hard things that I have to say to you, but before I do, let me give you a vision for what you can be in the power of God, in the culture of Corinth, in the city of Corinth. So what is that vision? What does it look like? Well, it includes 6 observations in verses 1-9. I haven't preached for a while, so I got 6 points. Hang on. 6 observations Paul makes. 6 words he uses to describe them. Is there power in words, yes or no? Sticks and stones break your bones. Word won't hurt you. That's a lie. I remember when my dad's a pastor, and so you know what I never wanted to be? A pastor, I promise you. When I was younger, I had a chip on my shoulder. Like, one thing I'm not going to be is what my dad was. There was a man entered my life my sophomore year of college named Ken. And you know what he did? He spoke words to me. He spoke words about me. He called my bluff. He said, you know your problem is, Matt? You don't want to be a pastor because your dad was a pastor. And that's your only motivation because you got some hang up with that. That's a personal thing you need to get over. And what if, Matt, what if God wanted to use this gift? And what if God wanted to use this gift? Anybody ever spoken words over you? Hey, mom and dad, before the discipline, is there an opportunity there? Before the venting, dads especially, is there an opportunity for vision? You got to get to the discipline, I understand. Hey, coach, hey, teacher, hey, student leader, hey, salt leader, when was the last time you sat someone down and spoke words over them? And say, you know what I see in your life? The opportunity for this. You know something I think God could do? That. I love it because Paul has hard things he's going to say, and we're going to get there. 15 chapters worth. We're going to take the lid off the garbage can. But before Paul does that, he gives them a vision for what their church could be based on who they are. Man, there's power in words. Applied to you, applied to us. So Keystone Church, coming off prepared, let me apply some of these words, all right? I read the text, so let me just throw these out to you. In verse 2, he says, to the church of God at Corinth, to those what? Sanctified. And you're like, great, we start with a word I don't understand. I don't know what to tell you. It's in the Bible. We got to explain that word. He says, you are, the first thing he says about them is you're sanctified. Sanctified is a word that means holy. Now, we're stuck already. I can't spend a lot of time on this, but there's two ways to think about sanctification. It's positional and progressive. The Bible says we are sanctified positionally, and we are sanctified progressively. Paul here is saying you are sanctified by Christ. You are made holy. It is the work of God. It is positional. It is definitive. It's the work that God has done. Theologians put it this way. It's the status of being made holy. I made myself holy. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you are in Jesus, you are made holy by Christ, by what he did on the cross. It is due to God's purifying action in Jesus. As a result, our sins are forgiven. We are enabled to serve God. We are holy because of the initiative of God. God saw us in our sin, and he said, because of what Christ has done on the cross, if you put your faith in him, confess of your sins, claim salvation in Jesus, you will be made holy. And the picture of that in the Old Testament goes way back. We don't have time to go into all that. But the first thing Paul says is this. Here's one thing about you. You're sanctified people. You're holy people. That's the work that Jesus did. That's the work that God did for us through Christ. Ephesians 2:1 says this. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Think about that. We are, apart from Jesus, we are unholy. We are unable to be holy. We are trespassers of boundaries. Hunters, you go on land, you're like, no trespass. You're like, that doesn't apply to me. I'm going to hunt there. Okay, you'll get in trouble. But listen, the book of Ephesians says all of us in our sin, apart from Jesus, we are trespassers of boundaries. We constantly, because of sin, step over the boundaries of God's holiness day after day after day in every moment. There's nothing we can do about that. We're sinners. We're dead. We're dead boundary trespassers. He says we are dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are boundary trespassers. We are mark missers. Sin there in Ephesians 2:1 means to miss the mark. Hunters, again, you're shooting your bow every time you miss the mark. That's what sin does to us. Paul comes and he says, you know what? Here's the first thing I want to say to you. You're sanctified. You're made holy by Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. Progressive sanctification then is that side of sanctification where because we're holy, we should live holy. Philippians 2 says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. I said it like this by way of application. You have been, if you're in Christ, you have been made holy, now be holy. That there's some tension there, there's a bit of a paradox, but man, when you talk paradox, you get close to what the gospel is. But that's what Paul means. He says, in Jesus, you've been made holy, so now be holy. Live who you are, friends. Paul says, first thing I want to say about you is you're sanctified, you've been made holy. A couple weeks ago before prepare, man, one of the best sermons I've ever heard on the holiness of God by a young man on that video, January 4th, Zach Cunningham. I sent him an email. If you were here for that, we jumped into a SALT conference, and Zach held up the diamond of the holiness of God and showed us how we are holy because of Jesus, and just kept looking at that diamond and saying, it's like this, and it's like this, and he showed us the beauty of our holiness in Christ. Go back and listen to that sermon if you haven't. That's what I'm talking about. First thing Paul says is, you're holy. You've been made holy. Now be holy. You are, second word, called. Called to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called as saints, with those in every place who call on the name of the Lord. We are called. Paul here remembers his own call, and then he reminds the people of Corinth of their call. In some ways, you could say it's the call of the called. Paul says, you're the called ones by God. Now live out your call. We are called people. What does he mean by call? Well, the fact that these, one writer says it like this, the fact that these Corinthians and countless others in every place who call on the name of the Lord, it is proof positive that God has already made his call clearly enough for us to hear and respond. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are made holy, you are sanctified because you have been called by God. God has, if you're in Christ, God has called you, and you're no longer a person who lives out of another call. Because of the work of God to save us, we are called people, and you live out of that call now. And Paul says, I remember my call, and I remember your call. And you answered that call because God saw to it that work got done. Live out of your call. We are called people. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. This is an easy one. Application. Live out of your call. Keystone family, if we are saved people, we are called people. And so tomorrow as you navigate your day, you're living as a saved, called person. Paul says, don't forget this. You're made holy, you're sanctified, so live holy, because that's living out of the call of God in your life. In Christ, you've been called. You're living out of your call. First and foremost, I'm a follower of Christ. Live out of your call. We are sanctified, we are called, we are enriched. We are enriched. Verse 5. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were, the word is, enriched in him in every way, in all speech, and in all knowledge. We are enriched. Many of us, when we think of being enriched, we think of the riches that God has given to us. There's a bunch of verses I could read. Here's just one. This is Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's talking about the riches that God has given to us in Christ. What Paul is talking about here is being made rich refers to how God richly blessed the Corinthians with an abundance of spiritual gifts. So, Paul says, you are sanctified people, you're made holy, so live out of the call of that holiness. And when you do, you will be enriched by what you come to know about the word of God and what it says about God and what it says about following Jesus. We will be enriched people. Paul says, because of my teaching with you, you have been made rich with an abundance of spiritual gifts. That's what he says in verse 7. So you do not lack any spiritual gifts. Paul says, live sanctified, live called, live enriched. That word is used throughout the Bible. This is 2 Corinthians 6:10. As grieving, yet always rejoicing, as poor. Here's our word. Paul says, yet we are enriching many. Our lives should be the process of enriching others. Live sanctified, live called, live enriched. Notice the gifts are enriching because they are expressed in speech and knowledge. Look at verse 5. He says that you were enriched in him, in Christ, in every way, in all speech and knowledge. The manifestation that my life is enriched in Christ is this, the way I talk and the way I think. Being enriched in Christ is evidenced in the way I communicate and the way I think. These gifts are enriching, and they are expressed through the way I talk and through the way I think about God. But what does that look like in your life, Christian friend? I was thinking about that, enriched in speech and knowledge. This is an Old Testament picture. This is Psalm 19:2. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. That's talking about creation. I got a picture for you, a real picture here. It's not great because it's big screen, but I mean, if you saw the original picture, you'd rejoice. My neighbor's a flight attendant. He took this over water somewhere, Gulf of Mexico. He said 25,000 feet last week. And he said, looks like God is painting. He said, the original picture almost looks like it's water and not clouds. But he said, we're at 25,000 feet. Day after day, creation speaks the knowledge of God. That picture that Terry gave me, I didn't tell him I was using it. I have his permission. But that picture is a picture of God through creation screaming to us who he is, speaking to us of his presence. Psalm 19:2 says that. Day after day, creation, it utters the speech and the knowledge of God. Christian friend, in the same way, Paul says this, you are enriched in speech and knowledge. Out of your life should come the speech that tells people about the work of Christ in you, the knowledge of what you know about Christ. Paul says, you're sanctified. Live holy. You're called. Live out of your calling. You are enriched in speech and knowledge. Is that what your speech is doing? Is that what your knowledge of God is doing? Cold cereal fans, any of you? Yeah? Like Raisin Bran. And you look at me and you're like, of course you would eat Raisin Bran, for I look at you. Well, I don't know what to tell you. It's like healthy and I like it, okay? So back off. I like Captain Crunch, be honest with you. Yeah, I mean, it tears your mouth up, but you get it. Here's the thing. Both are enriched with 8 essential vitamins and minerals, right? Except Captain Crunch has too much sugar. So I eat the Raisin Bran, which probably has too much sugar too. But I try to think a little bit healthy and say, what's the one that's healthy for me because it is enriched with the right vitamins and minerals to help me? And some of you are like, that's why you take your supplement. That's why you have all those pills in the plastic box. What about your life in Christ? Paul says, here's what I know. When I came, I preached to you, I established that church, and because of the work of Christ in your life, you're a sanctified people, you're holy, so live like it, live holy. You're called, Paul says. I remember my call on the road to Damascus when the Spirit of God saved me, and I was called, and now I live out of that calling. How about you? Are you called people who live like you're called? And then he says, not only that, but you're enriched. It's as if your speech and your knowledge of God is Raisin Bran, and it's enriched with all the right minerals and vitamins. Is that your speech? When you're trying to solve the conflict in your family, or the situation at work, or the relationship that's difficult for you, or the sin issue in your life, what's coming out of you? What's the speech and the knowledge of God? Is it enriched? Friends, maybe coming off prepared, one of the best things you could do is what Todd said today, jump into a connection group or enter into an equipping class. Or find a place where you can say, you know what? I need more spiritual vitamins and minerals in my life to demonstrate that the enriching work of God in my life is taking root, and what's coming out of me in speech and in knowledge is enriched. Paul says, here's my vision for you. You're a holy people because of Christ. You're a called people. You are an enriched people. 3 more, we can do it. Established, verse 6, Paul says, in this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Better word there is established. He says it was confirmed among you. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end. We'll get to that one. First thing he says is you are established. Paul's preaching, he says, it was confirmed. It was secured in the lives of the hearers. And it required the work of God's Spirit to bring conviction, illumination, and faith. Paul says, listen, as you were enriched, as the vitamins and the minerals of the spiritual Raisin Bran that I fed you from the Word of God, as it became enriched in your life, it took root and it was secured in you. And you became a people confirmed in the Word and the work of God. Paul says you're confirmed in it. You're established in it. It was the work of God that the Spirit of God did using the Word of God to bring conviction to the people and illumination and faith. Look, 1 Thessalonians says it like this, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. Paul says, the Word of God that I preached to you, it is confirmed in you, it is established in you. And you're enriched by it. Your speech and your knowledge, out of you flows the things of God, because the word of God has been established in you. It's been confirmed in you. But notice he goes on, because these two go together. Look what he says in verse 8. Where was I? First I want to go to 6. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Verse 8, he will also strengthen you to the end. You see that word confirmed and strengthened? In the original language, that's the same word. That's why I wanted to read that again. Same word. So he says, you're confirmed and you're strengthened by the things of God. You're people who are confirmed, you're people who are strengthened. Better, you're people who are established and you're people who will be sustained. That's the fifth thing Paul says to us. You're established and you're sustained. It's the same word, but the word established there, the word confirmed, is more present, while the word sustained is more the idea of strengthened. We're established, we're sustained. In one way, Paul says, listen, here's what was established in you, and so here's what you can expect. He says it like this in Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, what has been confirmed in you, what has been established in you, will be sustained in you. Here's something you don't know about me. I like to tie knots. You know that? I'm a fisherman. And my dad always taught me, if you don't know how to tie knots, don't fish with a guy who doesn't know how to tie knots. So I know how to tie all the knots, like triple surgeon's knot, blood knot, perfection loop. You with me? You not? All right. There's YouTube videos out there. Like, you can learn to tie these knots. Here's what I know about a knot, though. A knot is only as good as what it's attached to, right? The knot on the end of a line is only as powerful as the rope that it's attached to and what that rope is secured to. Here's what Paul says about being established and being sustained. Paul says, listen, in your lives, establish yourselves in the gospel. Be confirmed in it. Tie the right knot. But Paul says, know this, at the other end of that rope, it is sustained by the power of God. And that knot that is tied in your life, because you are confirmed, you are established in the things of God, is as solid as the connection that God has to you that will someday be revealed to you. So Paul says, you are people who are confirmed. You're established in the truth. But you're also people who are sustained in that same truth. There's a song, I don't know if we sing this song, but it's called He Will Hold Me Fast. And the writer says this, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. The chorus says, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Friends, listen, in our lives, we are tying the knot of the confirming work of God in our lives. And Paul says, be established in that. Be confirmed in that. But know this, that knot that is tied in your life, the work that you are doing to confirm what God is teaching you in your life through speech and knowledge, is attached to a God who will sustain us through eternity. Paul says, here's a vision for who you can be. He says, you are a sanctified people. You are a called people, a called out people. He says, live out of both of those realities. He says, we are established and sustained even as the word of God is enriched in you. When it comes to being established and it comes to being sustained, I thought of it this way by way of application. Run and rest with the established and sustained work of God in you. Run and rest with the established and sustained work in you. Here's what I know about Keystone. Some of us today, we need to run. As we looked over those prayer requests that came in from Prepare, a lot of people in those requests demonstrated, hey, there's things in my life that need to change. Some of us, in the established and sustaining work of God, we need to run. There's things you need to do to get busy. But there's also some folks among us who you need to rest in this fact, God will hold you fast. That God will be the one who sustains you. What is it for you? Is it running or is it resting? We're out of time, but there's one more. It's this. Paul says this. In this vision, before he gets into venting, before he says, listen, there's things we have to talk about that are hard. The last thing he says is this. You are blameless. You are blameless. In verse 8, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. We're blameless. I wonder this morning, what do you think of when you read that God is faithful and you are blameless? Probably one of two things. There's some of you here, and because of your sin, you think there's no way I could be blameless. And you know what? You're right. In our sinfulness, left to ourselves, there's no way we can get to God. But God doesn't want us to stay in that sin. God says through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Paul writes about that and will write about it in the book of 1 Corinthians, because of that sacrifice of Christ and the work that he did on the cross, taking our place, we have been forgiven of our trespasses and sin, and we can be blameless. Or maybe for you, it's not just living in sin. Maybe for you, it's self-salvation. Maybe you're the person at Keystone because it's the new year and you're hearing this message of blamelessness and you're thinking, yeah, I gotta try harder. I gotta be better than this person. 2026 has to be the year that I prove this. Listen, maybe for you, it's not sin. Maybe it's self-salvation. Maybe it's all the things that you think you can do to be holy before God. Paul cuts through all that and he says this, you will be established and strengthened. You will be blameless because of the work of Christ. Listen, whether today you are in your sinfulness and realize it, or life for you is a project of self-salvation, neither of those ways are the way to blamelessness. The way is through Jesus Christ and the work that he's done on the cross. So maybe at the outset of this book, the vision that God has for you is a vision of the blamelessness of Christ applied to your life, so that you can have that relationship with God. What a place to start that would be. Christian brothers and sisters, we go into this book. What are you living out of? Are you living out of your call? Are you gonna be enriched with the spiritual vitamins and minerals that we're gonna find in the book of 1 Corinthians? May we take these six things into our connection groups and see the way in which God has established us, enriched us, sanctified us, and called us blameless in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray today on the cusp of the book of 1 Corinthians that God, you would help us as we enter in to realize the people that you have made us through Jesus. God, I thank you for the powerful words of encouragement that Paul gives us on the front end of this book. And I pray for those of us here today who need to rest in that, that God, we would find that. For those of us who need to run in the truth of that, Lord, that would be true of our lives. Lord, if there's one here who needs to see the blamelessness of Christ as the way to holiness with God, Lord, may they open their heart to that, whether it's in the sin they know is there or in the self-salvation project they've tried to construct to get their way to you. Thank you for Jesus and how he brings us the blamelessness of the cross and his sacrifice there. In his name we pray.